Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
What are you talking about, mediocrity? Well, you know, I think about that because, you know, Pastor Carl's preaching about more. And, you know, sometimes we go, oh my gosh, is he ever going to stop with this theme? Is he never going to stop pushing us? Is he never going to stop pushing us over the edge into, it seems like, oblivion sometimes. And, you know, it's very interesting that we get stuck in dust and we get stuck in mediocrity so often. Just listen to the definition of mediocrity: ordinary, average, middling, middle of the road, uninspired, undistinguished, indifferent, unexceptional, unexciting, unremarkable, run-of-the-mill, pedestrian, prosaic, lackluster, forgettable, amateur, amateurish, informer, come see, come saw, plain, vanilla, fair to the middling, no great shakes, not too much, bush league. Just the very words of mediocre make my spirit cringe. And you know, I love that we're in a place where Pastor Carl says, more! Amen? And he's always pushing the envelope for you to expect more, because unexceptional is unacceptable. You know, middle is unacceptable. Lackluster is not good. Amateur, informal, come see, come saw, plain, vanilla, no great shakes, not too much, bush league. I want to be in the All-Star League, amen? And so, you know, I really love the fact that Pastor Carl is always pushing us to believe God for more, not only for ourselves, but for the kingdom of God and the church, amen? I do not want to be comforted. I do not want to be placated by mediocrity. I just don't. The very word makes me kind of ill to my stomach. And I want to be agitated by more. I want to be agitated by the challenge to believe God for more. I love more. I want more. I like when I taste something good. I want more of it, you know? If I have a hot fudge sundae with pecans from the Dairy Queen, I want more hot fudge sundae and pecans. Amen? If I have a chocolate haystack on a dessert tray, I like chocolate haystacks. I want more chocolate haystacks. I have tasted of the Lord. He is good. And I want more. Amen. And I will never settle for mediocrity. It's just something in my personality that is agitated and irritated by the word mediocrity and how it attempts to consume the people of God. Amen? Isaiah Disraeli says this. He said, "It is a wretched waste to be gratified with mediocrity when excellent lies before us." Excellent lies before us. Chuck Swindoll even wrote a whole book dedicated to living beyond mediocrity. It was called Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. And he quotes Henry Thoreau when he says this: "If a man does not keep pace with his companions, it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured and however far away." You know, our world can't stand when we dance to a different beat. It drives them crazy. You know, when you just want to, you're in the car and you're singing and all of a sudden, you know, you see the person beside you looking over and you're going, "Wah!" in the car, and you feel this glimpse and you go, the world seeks to smush you, to conform you, to keep you from expressing the more of what God's done in your life. You know, when I'm singing in the car, it's because of the more that God's done in my life. I don't want any ugly eyes staring me down, trying to conform me and pressure me with their stare into mediocrity. James F. Cooper wrote this: "All greatness of character is dependent on individuality. The man who has, now listen, the man, the woman who has no other existence than that which he participates in common with all around him will never have any other existence than mediocrity." You know, I look at my fingertips and my fingerprints, and every single one of us has a different fingerprint, which means we are never to be common, we are never to be ordinary, we are never to be cookie cutter, and we are never to be like the person around us. We are always to dance to the beat of a different drum, and that's God's drum, and he's a very creative God. Amen? And I don't want to keep step with common. I want to keep step with heaven. I want to keep step with God. I want to keep step with the music from heaven that is beating all around me. No matter what the world tries to do, I want to dance with a different drummer. Amen? Life is not meant to be a drudgery of existence, a boring monotony of routine, or the hope of having enough just till the end. There is nowhere in Scripture, you can't find me anywhere in Scripture, where we are called to a place of mediocrity or to live in a place of mediocrity. Amen? Is that true? I don't know, I read my Scripture and I don't see any inference to mediocrity whatsoever. I don't see any inference to lackluster or amateurish or bush league. I see a calling and an urging and a provocation of the Holy Spirit for, amen, that was, I see an urging and a calling and a prodding and a provocation of the Holy Spirit for,
more.
Amen, amen. So what drives mediocrity? What causes that to happen in our lives? You know, because if I have to be honest, I've had times when I've settled. I don't know about you, but I've settled. I can remember a couple years ago in the summertime, I could find myself saying, I'm okay with average. There's nothing wrong with average. I'm okay to be middle class. And not that there's anything wrong with middle class. And all of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit just go, kick, you know? I am created for good works in Christ. I am created for his workmanship. I am created to manifest the many-sided glory and wisdom of God. I'm not created for average. I'm not. And you know what? Neither are you. And you know, if that offends you, I'm sorry, but you know what? God has more for every single one of us. Amen? And we are never to settle, and we are never to be commonplace. So what drives mediocrity? Fear, bad company, stupid thinking, fatigue, and failure. Fear perpetuates mediocrity. Fear of man. Fear of greatness sometimes. Fear of failure. Fear of missing God. Some people get so paralyzed in, you know, their fear of missing God and his will and his purpose that they don't do anything, and they become very commonplace, very routine, very boring, very ordinary, and very humdrum. Bad company creates mediocrity. Oscar Wilde says this. He says, ridicule is a tribute paid to genius by mediocrities. Great spirits have always encountered violent opposition from mediocre minds. Shakespeare said this. He said, some men are born mediocre. 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 Some men achieve mediocre, and some men have mediocrity thrust upon them. That's when you surround yourself with bad company, you will have mediocrity thrusted upon you because it's inescapable. Oh, and I'm trying to really read slow, you know, and I'm trying to do this slow. It's better when I go a lot faster. I don't have so many bumblings. Lee Iacocca once interviewed a legendary football coach, Vince Lombardi, and he said, what makes a winning team? He says, well, you can know the fundamentals and you can have plenty of discipline, but it doesn't guarantee that you'll win lots of football matches. He said, the most important ingredient is you've got to have care for one another. You've got to love one another. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy beside him and thinking, if I don't make this block, that guy's going to crush that guy's leg. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, he said, is the feeling these guys have for one another. Everyone on the team should want to be great. The company should be everyone on the team wants to be great. Amen? That's the company you should keep. If you are keeping company with anything less than people pushing you to greatness, you're in bad company. And that's all there is to it. Every single one should surround themselves with a company of people who say, come on, go for it, get more of God. I'm so excited for you. Just get her done. Instead of being surrounded by the common. Amen? That's why I like pastoring. I can create my own company of achievers. It's true. I had to leave Peterborough. There's something about Peterborough. It's very, very depressing and very low achieving and very commonplace. And, you know, that's the beauty of pastoring is actually I've got this captive audience, and we can create a company of great believers, of great achievers who believe a great God for a whole bunch more. Amen? So I'm going to surround myself with good company. Stupid thinking. Mediocrity is excellent to the eyes of mediocre people. That's dumb thinking. Fatigue. No matter how many... This is a quote from Mr. Incredible. Great theologian and philosopher, Mr. Incredible from The Incredibles. No matter how many times you save the world, it always manages to get back in jeopardy again. Sometimes I just wanted to stay saved, you know, for a little bit. Like, I feel like I just cleaned up this mess. Can't we keep it clean for a little while, just for 10 minutes? Fatigue. Fatigue can cause you to settle. It can cause you to settle for mediocrity. It can cause you to settle for ordinary, humdrum, and commonplace. You know what? If you're tired, have a nap. If you're tired, take a day off. but don't let fatigue shape how you view yourself and the things that God has for you. Amen? And the last thing is failure. And in his book, Chuck Swindoll quotes this guy, and he says, not failure, but low aim is a crime. So there's nothing wrong with failure, because if you fail, that means you tried to achieve something. The failure happens when you aim for something very, very low beyond who you are and what God's called you to be. So what do we do with the tension between my desires for more and where I am right now? Because, you know, Paul said, not that I've already achieved, but I press toward that mark. And so I haven't achieved it all yet, but I am pressing on, and I am agitated by the more. I was agitated when Todd was here. I was agitated when Pastor Carl was talking about more. I want more. I want more. I just do. I think that's okay. I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and God's going, you asked for too much. So what do we do with this tension and seeing the manifestation? Pastor Carl was alluding to the fact that we do something crazy, like you buy a new place or a new car or a new wife. Or you try and get some control of your passions and your desires. You know, you just got to be content. You know, it'll come later, or temper your expectations. You know, I was thinking about that scripture in Philippians where Paul said, I am content. I've learned contentment. You know, sometimes we take that scripture out of context, because he was actually talking to the Philippian church, and he was talking about, I'm really happy that you have restored your interest in me. Not that I'm in lack, but I've learned contentment in all things. And the context of that scripture is really Paul was excited about the Philippians being restored to supporting his ministry. And you know, contentment isn't about giving up. It's about understanding that this might be my place, and I might be in a specific situation, but my belief systems is going to determine the outcome in the final end. Amen? And so contentment, that word isn't an excuse for not going for more. It's just that, you know, we learn to abide, because the word says that God is able to make all grace abound to you in every situation. So contentment isn't giving up. Contentment isn't making excuses. Contentment is saying, I know who I am. I know the grace available to me. And I know that outside of myself, I have a God who's able to do anything. Amen? So contentment is never an excuse. It's only an understanding that I'm in a paradox between now and what I see for the more. But it doesn't mean that I'm not still pressing for the more that God has for me. There you go. So there. Then there are those who have been beat down by real life experiences. They're punch drunk. You know, if you're in bad company and you're always pressing for more, I'm telling you, people are going to beat you down. They're going to just punch you right in the head with a bad thing. Just try and bombard your thoughts with negativity and discouragement and disappointment. You know, and sometimes people get punched drunk and they get beat down and they get too tired and they won't believe God for more. Or else they do things like this. My belief has been more challenged. I don't know if it's ever really going to happen. I'm just going to have to settle for average. So we edit our desires and we edit our imaginations. It's not a good thing. 2 Corinthians, God is able to make all grace abound to you, no matter what situation. If you're tired, God is able to make all grace. If you've been punch drunk, God is able to make all grace. If you've been had nasty words spoken about your dreams and your desires, God is able to make all grace abound to you. My circumstances dictate one thing, but my belief will determine the final outcome. Amen? I might not be where I think I should be, but it's not going to determine the final outcome, because I believe God, and his word says a lot of really good things about me, and it says a lot of really good things about you. So are we experiencing all that God has for us? The Christian life is meant to be a marvelous, wonderful, exciting, adventurous journey. We are, as Christians, all too often seem too content to settle for mediocrity or settle for second best. I don't know, has anybody ever felt that way, or am I just alone? Come on now, be honest, really. But not here. Not at Impact Church. Impact Church doesn't have that kind of language. The very name Impact. Come on, you go to Impact Church. It screams the antithesis of mediocrity. It means impression, influence, collision, force. I don't know, that doesn't sound too commonplace to me. How about one of Carl's favorite messages when he's encouraging people to be a part of our fellowship? He says, we're radical, extreme, nonconformist. How about global glory? Extreme, radical, nonconformist. How about just the guest book we give out to people who come for the first time? You are made for more. All around you, in this whole house. There is a message. There is a drum. There is something being beaten in the background of your kind of consciousness. More, 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 more impact, influence, collision, force. There's all around you. And if you're in this church and you're settling for mediocrity, you've got to be really uncomfortable. Don't you think? I'd be really squirmy. I don't know if I could take it. So what does more look like? John 10:10 says this. This is my favorite scripture. It says, a thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said this. He says, I came that they may enjoy. Wow. You mean Christianity is supposed to be joyful? We're supposed to have fun doing this? I came that they may have and enjoy, like love, fun, be entertained, take pleasure, be keen, delight, appreciate, relish, and revel, adore, and lap up, savor, luxuriate, and bask in life. And that's not it. Not just enjoy life and bask in it and revel in it and lavish in it, but you'd have abundance to the full till it overflows. Amen? Overflowing life can look a little bit messy. I might spill all over people, you know, but that's what God called us to. He called us not to only enjoy life, but to have abundance, which means to overflow in every area of our life. The message says, I came that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Have you ever dreamed of a wonderful life? Like really a wonderful life? Well, God says, I want to give you a life even better than what you've dreamed of. Isn't that fantastic? Jesus quantifies this when he says, not just abundant life, but he says to have it to the full, have it overflowing. It actually means super abundance. And God, our God, is a God of superlatives. Amen? He's a God of big words, compound words. Amen? Think of it like this. I don't know if you've ever reserved a car to go traveling, but generally we reserve a compact car because we want to be, you know, energy efficient. We want it to be cheap and we want to get lots of miles on the gallon of gas. So you go to the car place and you go to pick up your little Ford Escort. Not that there's anything wrong with a Ford Escort. But let's suppose you go to the car rental place and they say, oh, sorry, Mrs. Thomas, we don't have the Ford Escort. Would you like an upgrade? Oh, no, not me. I don't want an upgrade. What? Of course we're going to say yes. We don't have any more Ford Escorts. We have town Lincoln cars. Lincoln town cars. Did I say that right? Lincoln town cars. I'm going to take the upgrade. Anyone else going to take the upgrade? I'm taking the upgrade. Jesus has upgraded our life, not to just life, but more abundant, super abundant, overflowing life. Amen. I'm taking the upgrade. Amen. And then when I get the upgrade, I'm going to say, is there another upgrade? And then when I get that upgrade, I'm going, how about the Maserati? And then when I get the upgrade, I'm going to go, oh, is there more, Jesus? Is there more that I can have? And you know what? Why should we want to have more? You know, oh, not just because I say or not because Pastor Carl says, but because there's a mandate for more. The scriptures declare that there's more. The Spirit discloses to me that there's more. And my DNA determines the drive for more. Amen. Firstly, scripture declares there's more. You know, Pastor Carl gave us a lot of scriptures last week about the more. He says in Genesis 1:28, says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. His first declaration to us was, be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. That's the definition of being fruitful. When you multiply, when you fill the earth, when you subdue the earth, and when you have dominion over the earth. Amen? And you know how Jesus responds to the fig tree. The scripture tells us that he was going out every morning and he passed by this fig tree. And he looked like the tree had leaves on it and would bear fruit. He went to the tree and there was no fruit and he cursed the tree. God expects us to have fruit. He expects us to be fruitful, to multiply, to have dominion, and to subdue the earth. Amen? More. Everybody say more. More. Psalm 15 verse 14 says this. Says, may the Lord give you increase more and more to you and your children. Proverbs 11:24 says this. There's one who scatters yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right and leads to poverty. Matthew 25 verse 29 says this. For unto everyone who has more, more will be given and he will have abundance. Genesis 1:22 says this. Or 12 verse 2 says this. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make you a great and you will be a blessing. John 1:16 says this, for out of the fullness, the abundance We have all received and have a share in, and we are all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, even favor heaped upon favor, gift heaped upon gift. There's a spiritual mandate for more. I could list hundreds of scriptures that talk about the abundance of God, the fullness of God, the more of God, the blessing of God, the joy of God. The scripture mandates that we are to have. The scripture declares that we are to have
more.
Amen. So we have a scriptural mandate for more. And you know what? The Holy Spirit testifies and tells me that there is more. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. It says, "Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but we have received the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us that we might realize, comprehend, and appreciate the gifts and divine favor and blessing freely, lavishly bestowed on us by God." You know, we were in our cell group on Thursday night, and we were talking about the more and the gap in between now and the more. And I think it was Alan who said, he says, you know, the gap isn't that big. And, you know, as soon as he said that, I thought of this scripture in Corinthians. Because, you know why I know the gap isn't that big? Because I know that the Spirit inside me testifies with his Spirit that, one, I'm a child of God, and if I'm a child and an heir. And the Spirit also testifies with me that I have received the Spirit which is from God. And that Spirit, you know what that Spirit's job to do is? It's to search the deep, bottomless, fathomable things of God and reveal them to me. And bottomless, that means more. That means it's a never-ending more. There's always more. I could think I got to the bottom of, whoop, look, I broke through and there's more. Amen? So the scripture tells me there's more, and my Spirit testifies with his Spirit. I have been given the Spirit that is not from God, so I can, or not from the world that settles for mediocrity, but I have been given a Spirit which is from God that searches out, yay, the deep things of God. And it tells me that I have the mind of Christ, and if I have the mind of Christ, then I know full well that there is more for me and more for you. Amen? The Spirit unveils and searches the bottomless things of God. The scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and nor has it mentioned or entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared for them, for those whom he loves, who he holds in affectionate reverence, properly obeying him and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed on us. There's more, amen? There's more. That's all there is to it. The Spirit tells me that there is more, and the Spirit is going to search out the more of God and let me in on the deep secrets of God. Isn't that fantastic? I should never be without wisdom. I should never be without revelation. I should never be without knowledge. I should never be without a sense that there is more of God for me to explore. Amen? Thirdly, my DNA determines me to be pursuing more. I was going to say pursuit, but it came out pursuing. So my DNA. Well, what kind of DNA is that? 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says this. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us every great and precious promise so that through them you might participate in divine nature. If I have divine nature, I have more. Amen. Anyone, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Jaws. No? Maybe you're too young. I've seen the movie Jaws and a sequel and everything else. And you know, that Jaws, that big white shark was like 5,000 pounds. Seemed a little bit unbelievable. But truly, marine biologists have reported that a great white shark can, in their natural habitat, grow up to 3,500 pounds, 20 feet in length, and have really, really big teeth. Now, there's an interesting thing that they discovered. They discovered that what happens to a great white shark when it's in a small aquarium. They discovered that even though the great white shark has a God-given capacity to grow up to 20 feet and 3,500 pounds, when confined to a small aquarium, it may only reach 12 to 15 inches in length and 15 to 20 pounds. My DNA, my nature, is of divine substance. That means the sky is a limit. I'm not in a small aquarium. I'm not in a little box. I'm in an open heaven experience with God, and my very DNA declares to me that there is more. And it can be super abundant, super overflowing, and it can be fantastic. Amen? Don't let the box of this world confine you. You need to live out of the DNA that God has given you. He has given you his divine nature. I don't have human nature. I have divine nature. I am a partaker in divine nature. That means that I can act and live and think and breathe and do as my Heavenly Father. Amen? You know, and if I'm acting and doing and breathing and behaving like that, that means it's going to look like a whole bunch more. Amen? So Scripture declares there's more. The Spirit confirms to my spirit there's more, and my DNA determines that there is more. And so Pastor Carl took us on this journey in Ephesians. He took us through 1 to 3, the scriptures, chapters 1 through 3. And he lays out the whole kind of theology that Paul says, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, that we've been placed in heavenly places, and we have all things in Christ. And then Paul pushes the envelope a little bit more, and he expects us to believe more for exceedingly abundantly. And that's where Pastor Carl left off. And you know, there's an interesting phrase here. Here it is, Paul, I think it's in verse 14. It says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings. That very verse links the first three chapters with the end of chapter 3. Because Paul's in chains and he's suffering and he's in prison for the gospel. But he says, you know what? I've told you all the theology, all the placement, all the positional truth about what we have in God. But don't be discouraged because of my sufferings. And he says, I pray now to the Father with whom we all get our name. And this is what he prays. So we're never to really be stuck where we are. And like I said, it's never to be an excuse for explaining away why we don't have them more. Because here Paul is in chains. Here he is laying out this beautiful theology about our placement in Christ, our position in Christ, all the blessings we have in spiritual places, how we've been seated in heavenly places, how in him we have so much. And he's finding himself in prison, but he says this. And that's why he can say, I know what it is to be content. I know what it is to live out of the abundance of all that God is, even though I'm stuck in chains. He says this, for this reason, because of everything that God has given us, for this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might, his spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts with all the saints, that you may comprehend and know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That in itself. Like, I can't get my head around the love of Christ. I can't. It passes my human understanding. In the Spirit, I can know it, I can sense it, I can live it. But, you know, he wants us to know this love. Now, it goes on to say, now unto God, him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ for all ages, world without end. Amen. This is Paul's spirit-empowered word. This is his prayer for the church. He prays that you be strengthened in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Strengthened in your inner man. The only thing that does that is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's what strengthens your inner man. It's to increase not only in your spirit man, but to increase in your soul man. So that no matter what happens around you, in my soul, I know that God is good. In my soul, I know that there is more. In my mind, my will, and my emotions, I know that God has more for me. Amen? There's a large company that was commissioned to extract contaminants out of metal or steel drums. And they used really powerful pumps to draw the materials out of the barrels. But the workers had to be very careful to regulate the force of these pumps, because they said if they take out too much air, the drums will collapse like paper because the outer pressure will exceed the inner pressure. Likewise, when adversity and hardship come into our lives, unless we've been empowered from within, we are unable to stand. We need to have been strengthened in our inner man. And it's true we can get solid support from Christians and from the Word, but really we need to be strengthened in our inner man so that we don't collapse because of the pressure outside of us. Amen? We don't collapse in believing God for the more. Amen? He says that Christ dwell in your heart, settle. You got to feel and you got to know beyond any measure that God is living on the inside of me. The scripture tells me that when he comes to us, he comes and he makes his abode in us. He dwells within us. Amen. And that means that he's going to decorate me. I got a new house. I'm decorating it. I'm his house, and he's decorating me with things. Amen? We need to be rooted and grounded in love. And that whole idea of rooted and grounded speaks to permanence. It means it really speaks to longevity. It speaks to strength. It speaks to permanence. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. And then it goes on to say, and then I need you to grasp the depth, the height, the width, and the breadth of this love of God. We need to be filled. And then it goes on to say, now I want you to be filled with the measure, the fullness of God. That's a lot. I'm strengthened in my inner man. I allow Christ to dwell in me richly. I'm attempting to grasp how wide, how deep, and how big the love of God is. And then he goes on to say, now be filled. How? Be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's Paul's prayer for us, that we would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, of the fullness of God, of the fullness of God, that we would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. He's praying that for us. And he says, you know what? He says, you can do this when you understand the depth of God's love, when you allow Christ to dwell in you richly, when your inner man is strengthened, and when you grasp and apprehend all that God has for you. The scripture goes on to explain that we can have exceedingly abundantly. Vine's dictionary says it is a Greek word, hyperekpeirissos, which means super abundantly, more than we need, more than we can ever dream or think about. It's a compound word used in the New Testament over and over and over again to express the excessive benevolence of God. Excessive benevolence. Excessive benevolence of God. He is a God of excessive power. He's a God of excessive grace. He's a God of excessive peace. The concordant literal New Testament says this: now unto him who is able to do super excessively above all that we are requesting, apprehending, according to the power that's at work in us. Excessive is too much. Shucks. Oh God, that's just too much. Gee, he wants us to have too much. He's a God of too much. This is a really great quote by a guy named Bob George. And he observed, and he says this, that it is possible for a Christian to live as a practical atheist. That's a person who, despite right doctrine and right approaches to life, he approaches life as if he himself were the only resource available. A practical atheist. Such an approach is as unnecessary and impractical as buying a Beamer and pushing it out of the car park. Isn't that redundant, stupid? Here's a kicker in verse 20. So I was thinking about all this, you know, and sometimes the thing that happens when you start preaching words like, you need to have more, God's got more, you got to have more, I want more, is that people enter into this thing of striving. Oh my gosh, I need to spend more time with Jesus. I need to soak this way. I need to lay this way. I need to go into that closet. We end up starting to think about this treadmill of doing. Nobody else ever done that? That's a false doctrine. That's just craziness. Because here's the kicker. Paul tells us all about how we've been seated in heavenly places, all of our spiritual blessings. Then he prays this spirit-empowered prayer for us, and he clinches it with this phrase. I should read it properly. Now unto him who is able. Oh my God. I don't know about you, but that's pretty liberating. You know, Paul just challenged me in a prayer that I want you to allow Christ to dwell in you richly. I want you to grasp the depth, the height, and the power and the love of God. I want you to be rooted and grounded. And all of a sudden I'm going, oh my God, what do I need to do? Okay. Tomorrow I'm going to read my Bible for 4 hours. I'm going to sit and do this. I'm going to lay on the floor and go, oh, soak. He says all of that. And then he clinks it with this. Now unto God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can imagine or ask. According to the power that is working you. You know, the according to the power that is at work in you is not just about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's about knowing the person of whom you are filled. That's why Paul said, I pray that you be enlightened and that you understand the depth, the width, the breadth of the love of God. Now unto him who is able. Able means to have the power. He's got the power. And it's according to the power that's at work in us. And I know the power that's at work in me. It's the third person of the Trinity. And as I grow in revelation knowledge of him, I know how to access that power. I know all about that power. And I know that I can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Our God is able. He's able. There is no inability in him. Nothing handicaps him. God didn't make just a single drop of water. He made an ocean. God didn't create one star. He created a galaxy. He didn't make a single bird. He made 1,000 species of birds. He didn't make a hill. He made a mountain. He didn't make the sun. He created sunsets and sunrises. There are no limits in his love, no boundaries on his blessings, no fences without withholding faithfulness. No lines are drawn separating us from him. No guardrails against his grace. No containers to hold his compassion. No restrictions to experience his righteousness and his fullness. My God is able. My God is able to do the exceedingly abundantly overflowing, super excessive things that he has for us. Amen. I want more. He is able to save me completely. He is able to keep me from sin. He is able to supply my needs. He's able to heal my diseases. My God is able. There is no deficiency in him more. Why? Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine. More! Amen? No more mediocrity, no more commonplace, no more blandness, no more bush league, no more ordinary, no more blah, 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 come see, come saw. My God is able to do more. Amen? This is not a work of our initiative or our activity. It is not something we accomplish on our own. If we think more positively or try to work harder at being a really good person, rather, it's all about a super abundant gift from God, and he is able. He is able. I'm telling you, that is so liberating, because we could read those scriptures and begin to beat ourselves up because we're not in the more, but that's not what the whole scripture is about. He links the whole thing together with, now God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything we can ask or imagine. Who is able? God is able. Amen? Isn't that fantastic? We need to push beyond our circumstances and engage our imagination in some pretty wild dreams. We need to get into the realm of immeasurably more. And so I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about the only do in this whole thing, the only do is do ask and do imagine. And what do we ask and imagine out of? We ask and imagine out of the great depth, width, height of God's love. We ask out of being rooted and grounded permanently in God's love. We ask out of knowing that the fullness of God dwells inside of me. We ask knowing that Christ himself dwells in me. All we have to do, you do ask and you do imagine. And then from there, God is able. More. Amen? More. 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 Exceedingly abundantly, super excessive, overflowing, super abundant. Isn't that fantastic? It frees you to believe God. You know, when you're dreaming, ask. When you're dreaming about the goodness of God, get a picture and ask. What about this God? You know, I look at Alana. I want Alana to be a super microbiologist and to discover, you know, cures for diseases. Oh, you just push too far. I don't know about that, but, you know, I have him who lives in me, the creator of the universe, who created every cell and every organism. I have him living in me. Why can't I be the one who creates a cure for cancer? Why can't I be the one who creates a cure for diabetes? Why can't I be the one who creates a cure for AIDS? Oh, you're just dreaming too big now. Exceedingly, super abundantly, my God is able to do more than I can ask or imagine. Not just what I can ask and imagine, but more than what I can ask and imagine. I want to be the prime minister. Oh, Cheryl, don't you think that's kind of lofty? My God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or imagine. What do you want to do? Oh my gosh, they're pushing us. They're pushing us over the edge. Oh, I'm going to lose it. They're just pushing me into craziness. Yeah, that's about it. Crazy for God. Into the super abundant. You know, because if we don't begin to manifest the super abundant, the exceedingly overly abundant, overflowing aspect of the kingdom of God, then we've duped the whole world. And God can't come back for a church that doesn't manifest that. Because if he did, it would be deception. It would be a lie. Amen? More. More. All you need to do is give him the blank canvas of your mind and imagine exceedingly abundantly more than you can possibly ask or think. What are you thinking about? I'm thinking about my Cheerios. Think more. Think about Lucky Charms and Cheerios. Just start with doing something more, you know? I'm not telling you to go out and do, you know, the big things more, but just, you know, if you're just thinking about Cheerios, then think about Cheerios and Lucky Charms. If you're thinking about the Ford Escort, then think about the Durango. I don't know, just begin to think more. Just begin, if you, and I tell you, we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And when we start to make these steps towards the more, and God shows himself faithful that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think, then you know what? You're going to start asking for what? More. That's right. Amen. Let's stand.